our Father, we thank you again for this day and for this season. And Lord, though we know the December 25th is not the exact day that Christ was born, but there was a day, and since we don't know the exact day, and best we know according to the solar system, dear Lord, this is a day been set aside before fathers of years past, and we pray and thank you for the day, for there was a day that Christ was born. And now we come under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God to worship him. And Father, in so doing, obey you in everything in this book that teaches us as near as possible we can. And I know I can't do this in my own energy. I pray that you'd give the wisdom and the power and the anointing that's needed today as we've studied hard this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, first of all, and turn to Psalms 54, if you will, in the Old Testament. Psalms 54. And I'm going to read one verse, and I'm going to read a number of verses real fast-like for the sake of time, because these verses will give us information of what we're talking about today. And my subject I give beforehand, and you'll see why as we read these verses in the Scripture, is spiritual medicine for the soul. God's Word has spiritual medicine for the soul. I heard one time where someone said, you know, that there are some words that you don't like to hear our doctor say. And most people say, well, yeah, I know that. I don't want to hear talk about cancer. But, you know, you can talk about cancer. And sometimes you can, modern day technology with God's help, you can go in remission. Maybe there's other things that you might know of, you can think of, that you wouldn't like to hear the doctor come to you and say. But the story goes that the doctor came into a fellow who had run some tests. And when he came in, he said to him, sir, he said, I'm stumped. He said, we run every test we know to run on you, and we cannot find out what in the world is the matter with you. I just don't know what we're going to do at this time. He said, well, what do you think? When did you think we'll know, doc? And the doctor said, well, I'll be honest with you. You'll probably have to wait till autopsy has been performed. Amen. Well, boy, that's too late then, isn't it? But anyhow, if you look in Psalms, that's words you don't want to hear, isn't it? If you look in Psalm 54, though, and look what David said. One verse, verse 7. For he had to deliver me out of all trouble. David said, now, talking about God, God had delivered him out of all trouble. And watch what he said, the last part of that phrase, and my eye have seen his desire upon my enemies. Isn't that interesting? David said, God has delivered him out of all of his troubles, and my eye has seen his desire on my enemies. Isn't that amazing? He didn't say David's desire. He said God had seen God's desires on David's enemies. If you look with me in Psalms 107 quickly, and down about verse 6, look in 107, and in verse 6, the psalmist said this. Verse 4, he said, he's talking about they wandered, talking about Israel in the wilderness, in solitary. They found no city to dwell in. They were hungering and thirsty. Their soul fainteth in them. Verse 5, then those in verse 6, then they cried. When they came to this point, that is, they came to their despair. They came to the place that they were hungering and thirsty. They came to the place after wandering in the wilderness, which they didn't have to do if they'd obeyed God to start with. Then he said in verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of all their distresses. It's interesting. God had to let Israel go through the wilderness to get their attention to the point, and he said God delivered them out of their distresses. If you look at me in Psalm 119 and verse 67, the psalmist said, behold, I was afflicted when I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Innocent? I was afflicted because when I went astray. But now since I have been afflicted, after going astray, I've learned to keep God's word. Signifying if he had kept God's word, it might have been better for him than it would have if he had not kept God's word. And yet on the other hand, we know this, in this life we're faced with calamities because of sin. These bodies are contaminated with sin. These bodies are going back to the dust because of sin. And the wages of sin is death. But notice in verse 71, he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statute. Now, in a world when we're trying our best to find good health, It is kind of hard for us to understand how some of us could say, it's good for me to be afflicted. Why? That I might have learned thy statutes. He didn't say that I might be made well. Now, I can understand that in a body of flesh, but he didn't say it's good that I've been afflicted, that I might know what it is to be made well. He said, it's good that I've been afflicted. He said that I might learn thy statutes. And if I move to the New Testament, show that the theme is the same in the book of Acts. If you look in Acts chapter 7 and down about verse 10, you see this is what God is saying as Stephen is preaching in chapter 7. In verse 9, he's talking about what happened to the patriarch. He talked about Joseph said, and the patriarch moved with envy. They sold Joseph unto Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his affliction. Now, it doesn't look like Joseph got such a good deal out of this, but he said to his brothers, because of envy and hatred to him and so forth, sold him into slavery, and he went to Egypt, sold Joseph into Egypt, God delivered him out of all of his affliction and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. If you look with me quickly in 2 Timothy, just to give you that this is something runs through God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you look down about verse 10 and 11. Paul told Timothy in verse 10, he said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, clarity, patience, persecution, affliction, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. My, think of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy. He said, thou hast known all these things. What? But he said, what persecution I endure, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He didn't say a few. He said, out of them all God delivered me. If you look also in the book of Romans with me, and that's where we'll stop at in Romans chapter 8, and here's where our text would come from, and you'd see that Romans chapter 8 certainly is proven true by what I've already read in just a few places. I mean, David said, for he has delivered me out of all of my troubles. The psalmist said he delivered me out of my distress. In Acts chapter 7, God delivered Joseph out of all of his affliction. Paul said, what persecution I endure to Timothy, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, here's a promise I want to zero in on to the message today. I'm talking about spiritual medicine for our soul. And I don't want to take this real fast because this is a tremendous verse of Scripture. In chapter 8, and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Paul said, we know something. We know that all things work together for good to them, again, who love God, first of all, we'll look at that, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you think with a few minutes, and most of us have been old enough to know what it is to go get medicine. In fact, it seems like we have to spend more time at the pharmacy than we do home sometimes. What a druggist feels in a prescription. He takes several bottles off the shelf, he mixes them together, and he comes out with a solution, a medicine that the doctor has given, that others have proven to be suited for a certain thing. And by taking the medicine many times, you and I have been made well of whatever the purpose, whatever it was that we had wrong with us. Yet if you'd look at some of those chemicals that he used, they'd be very dangerous. You wouldn't want to take them by themselves. If you did, you'd probably be dead now. How in the world can those things that might kill us be mixed with something else and make us well? And yet that's what we found out about medicine. The chemicals that he used may be dangerous, even fatal by themselves, but when they're mixed together in the proper amounts, they can bring healing to the body. Have you ever considered that this is how God works also with things in our lives? And notice, ladies and gentlemen, what a blessing to see, because he's talking to his children here, not the world. He's talking to his children here, and Paul included himself. Paul is setting forth in that verse, God takes our problems, God takes our situations in life that may look terrible within themselves when we face them, when they happen, but when he mixes them together in his love and in his grace, he produces something that's very wonderful for his glory and for our good. And that's what he says in that verse. Now, I'll grant you, you doesn't seem, it's hard for us to understand it at times when you're facing things in this life. But I want you to know God's word is true. Amen. And whatever we may think otherwise against what God says is this life of Satan himself. This is medicine for the soul that helps us also in this life. This medicine for the soul allows God to take all the circumstances in our life. It doesn't matter whether they're good or whether they're bad. It doesn't matter if they're sweet or they're bitter. He takes them and he blends them together over periods of time into something that's wonderful, and God calls it that because he has a purpose more so than what we see. His purpose is that we be conformed, and the next two verses tells us that we be conformed to the image of his Son. He makes us what happens in that time to conform us by transforming us into the image of his Son. God can take our life with all its ups and downs and blend it with his grace, add a portion of his love, and transform it into working for our good who love God. Notice he said, who love God and for his glory. And you have to understand, loving God is not so, well, I love God. God is setting forth the love of God is we understand God is love because he loved us, and the loving of God is to believe God at his word, and hear me, it starts at Calvary. Amen. That's where we show ourselves loving God. When we believe the record of his word and trust him for his Son and receive his love in Jesus Christ, and when that happens, that love manifests in our heart, and God said, you'll begin. Peter said, we love him whom we have not seen, but we still love him. The world can't see that. They have no bearing witness. They have no one to come in there reading a book to make this book real to them, because it comes by the Holy Spirit of God. And you get the Holy Spirit of God. You heard me say hundreds of times, from being born into the family of God, God has promised to give us his Spirit, which helps us understand these things. Now, five quick points, and they're quick. I want you to notice with me in spiritual medicine for the soul. Notice the first three words in that verse. He says, and we know. I wrote in my Bible many years ago, certainly. God has said there's something certainly about this. Something you can count on, because when God says what he says, it is a fact. It's not faith. It is a fact. As a matter of fact, Romans 8:28 shows us, starting out, that we know something. And we know. What a promise from God. The world can't know this because Satan brings doubt. Greater is he in us than in the world, though. God says we can know this. Why? Because God spoke this by his Holy Spirit. If you go back and look with me in Romans chapter 4, he talks about Abraham. He brings out some things in Abraham's day. He said in verse 20 that Abraham staggered not, or he staggered not, meaning Abraham, at the promise of God through unbelief, but as a strong in faith, giving glory to God. Whatever happened to Abraham in his wandering, he had faith in God. He believed that. And he said in verse 21, been fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham was persuaded in his heart that what God had promised, he could claim that promise and know that God would perform that. By the way, I believe that too. It doesn't mean sometimes I might get rattled. It doesn't mean sometimes I might get shaken up a little bit. It doesn't mean sometimes I might come to God as a child, as a little child would come to a mother and daddy and begin to wonder what is going on. But God would give the assurance to you and I, ladies and gentlemen, that he's sitting on the throne, that we're his children in Jesus Christ, and therefore keep in mind, wait patiently. You heard the other few nights ago, we talked about waiting patient on God, waiting patient on God, because God will keep his word, and he will perform what he said he was going to do. Amen. We may hurt a little bit, but the end results are going to be great. Amen. That's why I believe this book. I'm glad that God wrote it so we could understand it. God's reputation rides on his word. I notice in 1 John chapter 5, what a beautiful verse of scripture. Down in verse 13, when John made this statement, he said, and these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things have I written unto you that those things may happen unto you as an individual. God's reputation rides upon his word. F.B. Myers said a number of years ago, and I quote him, he said, if any promises of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves in sackcloth. The sun, the moon, and the stars would reel from their courses. The universe would rock, and a holler wind would moan through a ruined creation. The alpha fact that God could lie. And the Bible declares, and we know God is who He is. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says it is impossible for God to lie. In Titus 1, verse 2, it says that God cannot lie. And ladies and gentlemen, He's not like man, write something and have to change it later because He didn't get it all together. He's got it right to start with. We may misunderstand it, but God's got it right. Amen. So I see, first of all, the fact of this God, of this promise. And we know, he says here, as Paul writes, notice the second thing, the fulfillment of God's promise. What did he say that we know in Romans, again, back in chapter 8? He says that we know, watch the next word, all things. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's very easy sometimes in the midst of crisis to think that maybe all things don't mean all things. No, when God said all things, He meant all things. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. He didn't say a few things. He didn't say most things. He didn't say some things. He didn't say maybe some things. He said all things. If I understand the word all looking up, it's the whole number. It's the sum of everything. That is, as I look at my life around, everything that takes place in my life, somehow or another, God is so magnificent that He's working it out for His glory, and His glory be for my good. Now, He didn't cause sin. Sin brings a lot of things. And what I'm so glad to understand that God, He did not cause sin, and yet you and I die because of sin. The wages of sin is death. I'm so glad to know that God can even work death out for me because of Jesus Christ. This body's going back to the dust. But He gave the promise to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Now, you say, well, preacher, if you think that He might not meant what He said in chapter 8, verse 28, He might not have meant what He said about being absent from the body to be present with the Lord. I know He meant it, so what He said about being absent from the body to be present with the Lord, and I know He meant this too, and I think you can see that same thing at this time. In fact, everything working in God's child's life is working for our good, when we like it or don't like it, when we understand it or we don't understand it. It's easy to see how the sweet things in life work for us. We have no trouble with that. I mean, when you look at your life and you've got a good home and you've got family and you've got good health and you find yourself, you know, having good income and you've been saved and you have a good job and you have good insurance and the children are in good shape and you may have to go to the doctor once in a while for minor things. When things are going well, it's very easy to claim that promise. But wait a minute. Just things going well is not all things. We're going to face some terrible things in this life at time, and death is one of those. It's an enemy, 1 Corinthians 15 says. But it's an enemy that God has helped us to conquer through the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank God for just that. These things make life good for us and make us feel good about things. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, in everything give thanks. Now, that's hard to do. Sometimes I come before God as a father and weep, and I ask for things, and it's hard to give thanks at the time, but I have to remind myself, I don't care what circumstance I'm in. God is worthy to give thanks because what I'm in is not the end. Amen. He's promised that. He controls all things. And whatever this world may think and have a fictitious look at God, I'm glad I got scriptures that can give me a true look at Him. And I'm not reading the scriptures to try to change it around to fit something. I want to do exactly what He says so I can know I can claim what He says. Because God the Holy Spirit helps us do that. In Hebrews chapter 13, and you look down about verse 15. Here's what the writer said in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. He said this, by whom therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Or continue to be anywhere. Where are you at? How can you offer God praise when you're in the valley? How can you offer God praise when you've got a little girl who's been taken into eternity? How can you offer God's praise when someone has gone through the exit of death? Because you understand this is not the end. Ladies and gentlemen, what a joy to stand before at someone like I've had in my lifetime in 54 years of this work, doing ministry work, I had to bear a number of children. What a sad thing when you take a person who has a baby, a child, maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, up to 12 years old, and see them go out of this life all of a sudden. You can't explain that to anybody. But I'm glad I can say to them, listen, I know this about God. He's not made a mistake. I know this about God. He's going to replace whatever is there, and there's going to be a day where you're going to see things you can't see now. You see through eyes of flesh right now. You see eyes through eyes of tears right now. The tears blind us to some degree, but sometimes tears in eyes wash us so we can see things more clearly with God. And ladies and gentlemen, God never makes a mistake. We may grieve a little bit, but we've not grieved any more than what God the Father must have grieved when he saw his son hanging on the cross. We're not grieved more than what Jesus Christ must have grieved, because by rights, anything that happens to us, sin has caused that. And we are descendants of Adam, our forefather, because of sin. But I'm thankful to understand that Jesus Christ, what happened to him, he didn't have to go there. It wasn't because he had sinned, he had never sinned. The only reason he went to Calvary, because God made him sin for us. He knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. And that's the reason he went to Calvary. So I understand a little bit about this thing of mixing things up, though it's hard sometimes to see that. What about sorrowful things and working for our good? There are several things, examples in God's Word, where sorrowful things have happened to people in the past, and they all worked out for his good. Could I give you a few? If you got a chance to look with me in Jeremiah real fast, like, if not, get it and look at it later. In Jeremiah chapter 24, you'll find there's a story there that we have about Judah. And God is allowing Judah to be tested, signs of Judah, because she would not do what God said do. God had delivered her, but this particular time she'd gone back in sin. And in verse 5, God says this, thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I, and not, he used a fig tree here as an example, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah. He said, I'm going to allow Judah to be captive by its enemy. They're going to be carried away as slaves to another place. He said, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Canaan. Watch this. He said, I'm going to allow the Canaanites to come in. I'm going to take them. He told them ahead of time, too late to turn back now. They had plenty of time. He captured them and took them into the land of Canaan. Watch the next three words. He said, I'm going to do it for their good. How in the name of heaven could we look at something being captured and mutilated like the Canaanites would do people? And God said, in the end result, it's going to be for their good. Why? Because what he's doing is not causing them to come back to him. And he said, my walk, your walk with me is much better than your walk in this world. I look again and I see, and I notice in Psalm, if you look down in Psalm chapter 119, verse 71, the psalmist said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. If you look with me, Joseph, especially turn with Joseph, and you and I, if our brothers and sisters done to us what Joseph did, there's no telling what we'd have had trying to do to them. But in Genesis, you look at that last chapter, and I want you to notice what's happening here as Joseph talks to his brethren. In Genesis chapter 50, which is the last chapter, notice these words. Here, Joseph is talking to his brethren. And he said in verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, they now found out who he was. And he's second command of Egypt. He said, fear not, for I am in the place of God. Now, how could that be? His brothers hated him. His dad loved him more than the rest because of the coat that he made, his dad made for him. They were going to kill him to start with, and then they decided, no, we'd sell him in slavery. They sold him. Look where he went. Went down to Potiphar's house. He didn't do nothing, but everything was right. And Potiphar's wife lied on him and ended up in prison. Down in prison, there he was, stayed for a lot of... Joseph didn't deserve that. But those things happened to Joseph. It looked like he was just going down, 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 down. But then there came a time, and a long story, don't have time, it's another message. Long story was that suddenly Joseph found himself elevated back to second command in the land of Egypt. He's a Jew, second command in the land of Egypt. Man could not do that. Only God could do that. Amen. The circumstances of that land brought famine, and so he was raised up, and that's a good story to read sometime if you like to read it. And watch from verse 20. By right now, his brothers have been sent down to where he's at. And here they had sold him into slavery. They hated him. They treated him. They even got a coat and killed an animal and claimed it was Joseph's blood. And now Joseph's in second command. His brothers are before him. He could have had envy and hatred and said, all right, but I'm going to get back with you. You caused me a number of years of trouble. I'm going to get back with you. But instead of that, notice what Joseph said. He said, but as for you, talking to his brother, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it was this day to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he convinced them and spake kindly unto them. If you look with me also another place in 2 Chronicles, real fast like. In 2 Chronicles, you have the story of a fellow by the name of Manasseh. It's an unusual story. Manasseh is the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah brought a great revival down in the land of Israel. If you go back and look in 2 Kings with me, and I'm going to just have to scatter this real fast, like you'll find the story of Hezekiah got sick. You remember that story? He got sick. And God sent Isaiah down to him. He said, Isaiah, you go down and tell Hezekiah, get his house in order. He's going to die. And Hezekiah, when the prophet Isaiah told him that, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to cry. And he said, God, so many things. You know what I've done for you. If you look in verse 1 down, a few verses, chapter 20 of 2 Kings. He said, Lord, remember, I've walked with you. I've perfect heart. I've done that which is good in your sight. I've done these. I've heard. I've walked before. I've obeyed you. He laid out these things before God. And God says, I've heard your prayer. He stopped Isaiah before he ever got out of the place. He said, you go back and you tell Hezekiah, I heard his prayer. And I'm going to extend his life 15 years. But ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing. And please, God, please help me. Here's why we got to understand. God has things going on when we're in the midst of things we don't know about. Hezekiah prayed, and God answered Hezekiah's prayer, but that prayer caused Israel the greatest trouble they'd had in many years. Because in the 3 years, he had 15 years. 3 years later, there was a son that was born by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh was 12 years old when when Hezekiah died. 12 years old, sitting on the throne. If you go back to 2 Chronicles with me, you're going to see some things that happened. He was 12 years old. That meant he had to be born after Hezekiah's life was extended, probably about 3 years into the life. Now he's on the throne. The Bible teaches us that he ruled about 55 years. During that time, Manasseh was an evil person, a wicked person. The Bible goes forth and he built the high places which Hezekiah took down, verse 33. Look at all the things he did. He was evil in God's sight. He said he tore down he built the altars of Balaam which Hezekiah, his father, had taken down. He made groves. He worshipped the host of heaven. He caused the children to pass through the fire valley of the sons of Hinnom. He observed the times. He observed enchantments and used witchcraft. He dealt with familiar spirits. He set a carved idols into the house of God. He even took the idols and set up in the house of God. And God said he did that which was evil in God's sight. Isn't it amazing? To answer Hezekiah's prayer brought havoc to the whole nation of Israel. Now you find Manasseh in verse 9 made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. He said, whom the Lord had destroyed upon the children, before the children of Israel. And he said, the Lord spake to Manasseh. Now, what gets me this, he said that Manasseh made Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to err, to do worse than the heathen. In other words, the son that God blessed Hezekiah with did worse to Israel than the pagans did to her. God said in verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of the king of Syria and took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him and fettered and carried him off to Babylon like a slave. God said, I'll get your attention. And while he was down there in that era, he said, when he was afflicted, he besought the Lord his God. He come to him, went down as far. Now he's not a ruler. He's as far as he could be, a captivity. He's been treated like a criminal and he's afflicted. And he begins to cry out from the dungeons where he's at to God Almighty, no longer a king, but just as a human being. And the Bible says he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord his God. See what he did? Brought him back. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, when God allows time of sorrow and suffering or pain in our lives, it's always for our good, it's for his glory. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Amen. And that's what happens. God can use, Satan's always ready to do something. If you don't believe that, look at Job. And Job's the best answer to have. Go read Job. You'll find Satan could not do one thing to Job until God allowed it. I'm glad to understand. I'm not like this world. But this world says today, especially in the charismatic era, a lot of times about healing and so forth. You know, God himself is not the author of all this going on. It's Satan. But the thing about it is, Satan can't do one thing unless God allows it. You say, preacher, I don't know if I believe that. Ladies and gentlemen, if I didn't believe that, I don't know where God could do what he did for me. If Satan can ever go beyond what God can do as far as power, he's more powerful than God. He'll never do that. He's got to be kept. Hey, if Satan had more power to do things than what God, it might be that God would still be able to put him in the bottomless pit. I'm glad he helps us understand what's going on in life. Many times the sickbed, the valley of suffering, the time of sorrow can do more for us as individuals than a sermon. I've been there many times. God never said that we had to like such things. But he did say we should strive to be thankful, because sometimes it's the eye that washes with tears that we can see the best. Then when you talk about satanic things working for our good, God allowed Paul to endure a satanic attack. Imagine Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men other than Jesus Christ. And here he was, went to the third heaven. God let him go to the third heaven where God himself was all things that no one had ever seen. And yet he couldn't tell anybody about it. I tell you, he must have burst it, hadn't he? He must have wanted to. Can you imagine seeing things he'd never seen about heaven, no one else had ever seen, and coming back and being able to tell about it, and yet he can't tell it? He must have loved God, hadn't he? Because I believe if it had been some of us, we'd try to tell it. You know why? It'd give pride. I never know anybody yet that said they had a dream, went to heaven, didn't try to look book on to make money off of it. Have you? Paul said, I can't do that. And the reason for that is that God said he couldn't. And so what happened? We know Paul said, but he did have a thorn in the flesh given to him. Now, who gave it to him? I don't know. Maybe Satan did, but it was allowed. God allowed it. I heard a man say the other day, a man would be a lie to say that God allowed or caused it. Well, you need to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 then. Because the scripture said it was given to him. Who gave it to him? Paul didn't give it to himself. I mean, if he did, I don't want to be around him. Amen. But he said it was given to him. And you know what? God said, Paul went through it. He said, I went to God three times and asked him to heal me of this thing. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. You know why, Paul? Because when you're weak, I'm stronger in you. What I'm telling you, folks, the Bible is, this won't help us when we face things at that moment because we're grieved and we're hurting and we're crying like a little child to God the Father. But God has shown us that's what God brings later as days go by, helps us see God's in this thing, helping us in our prayers, because this is not our home. If we're saved, this is not our home. We're just passing through here at this particular time. Many times, God never said that we had to like such things, but he did set forth we should strive to be thankful, because sometimes it is the eye that is washed with tears that we can see the best in. And yet again, God allows certain things. Now, what about sinful things working our life then? Christians, you know, sometimes, you know, we should not sin, but there are things that we do that's not right, that's not wrong, whether we know it or don't know it. Suffering also can come from sinning. Luke 22:31-34, look what Jesus said. He predicted Peter's denial. Peter said, I'll never deny you, Lord. And he said, yes, you will. In fact, the cock won't crow before you deny me three times today. You think that Christ convinced Peter he'd do that? No, but he showed him that he did. See, a lot of times we think we won't do certain things later. We can get caught in a trap, and there's a lot of things that does happen. God can use circumstances of life to make us more like God's image. We see the fact of his promise. We see the fulfillment of his promise. Notice also what is the power behind his promise. It said it's God. God is all-powerful. If you look back in Romans, again, that one verse as it preaches to our heart, and he says, and we know that all things work together for them that love God. God is all-powerful. It's God working in it, all-knowing, and he's able to take control of every situation in our life and transform by the renewing of our minds. Any of God's children are in for a fall when they take their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can happen. Peter did that walking on the water. What better thing could be than Peter asked the Lord to let him come to him as he walked on the water, and Jesus said, come, and Peter hopped out, and he walked on that water. Now, I would think if he could walk on it any at all, he'd keep walking on it. But wonder why? The Bible says he took his eyes off the Lord. Now, you and I walk in this life a lot, but a lot of times we take our eyes off the Lord. And only God can show us what is needed. No one else can manifest to you and I what's there, but God can show us what we need to know in that circumstances if we want him to. And he'll help us see what we need to do to walk with him in those situations in life. Again, what an amazing thing. Any of God's children are in for that fall when they take their eyes off the Lord. Number four, what about the condition of his promise? Note God's promise here is not for everyone. Notice he said, to them that love God. Isn't that amazing? To them who are the called. It is only those who love God. The opposite must be true for those who don't love God. But somebody said, well, wait a minute, preacher, I love God. Words are cheap. If you really love him, why not believe him? What do you mean? Why don't trust Christ then? Why not believe about his record of his son? And then when you become a child of God, it'd be much easier to know that he's there with you, though you may not understand what's going on. And I've been through my share of it through the last, since 1992, I'll tell you that. Preaching God's word, listen to me. Preaching this book will bless those who believe it. But preaching this book also will bruise the disobedient with misery. It does both ways. You might not experience the blessing of healing if you rebel against the doctor's instruction. I mean, suppose a physician gave you a certain amount of medicine, go get it, and you refuse to follow the direction, it don't happen. Is that the doctor's fault? Absolutely not. So I'm telling you, God has instruction in his word that he tells us in the end result. He sees the end result. Now, it might be that something happens sometime, don't heal this body. But there's a healing. Because the soul and spirit is not going to stay in this body. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Every tear you and I have shed over loved ones in the past, every tear you and I have shed in this life about anything in life, when we get on the other side of the glorified body and we see them again, we won't even think about this life anymore. We'll be shouting and rejoicing so much over there. We'll say, God, I don't know why and where I shed one tear. And aren't you glad you did shed a tear, though? I'm glad Jesus showed it's all right to shed tears. If anybody shouldn't have shed a tear when Lazarus died, it would have been Jesus, and yet he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why? He let us know that human ties cause tears, but tears can wash the eyes when other things cannot do that. To love God, not enough. To not love God, in other words, is enough to trust his wisdom and rebel against him. To not love him is cause to refuse to submit to him with one's life, and it might cause us not to be experience the blessing of healing sometimes. It doesn't mean every time. It doesn't mean that every time that you and I face something, it's because of something we've done. But it does show us this body is dying. It helps us understand this body is going back to the dust. And that's when the joy of God comes in. Praise his holy name. At night sometime, I don't know about you, early in the morning is a good time. I spend in prayer, and I'm just amazed sometimes how I can feel. I wish I could feel all day long like I feel that moment in prayer. Because things in this life sidetracks us. That moment you've got the assurance of, Lord, whatever happened right then, you just know good and well. Nothing's going to take place in how you feel right then. And an hour later, be shattered because of news in this world. But at the same time, that lets us know that God will bring. And I'm glad of that. Ladies and gentlemen, isn't it wonderful that Jesus showed us when God in the flesh was here and a loved one of his died physically that he knew he was going to raise from the dead, he stands and weeps, showing the human tie. And he's showing us it's all right to cry. It's all right to cry. But we're going to rejoice as we shed some tears. Amen. And that's what happened at this particular time. Thank God for that. How can I tell then if I'm going to love the Lord? How can I tell I really love God? Quickly, are you saved? You cannot love him without until you know him personally. John 4:19, John said we love him because he loved us. First thing is, how can I know that I love him? Are you born again? Secondly, I know this, are you obedient to what he has to say? In John 14:15, Jesus said this before he left about when the Holy Spirit should come, ladies and gentlemen. He said in 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if you really love me, keep my word. He says also in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keep them, he keepeth them, he that loveth me and he that loveth me shall love my Father, and I will love him and we will manifest myself to him. He said, Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself and dost not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Love these verses. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying. He said, the fact you love me, you're going to keep my saying. The fact you don't love me, you're not going to keep my saying. And he goes on, you measure yourself, and the word which you have here is not mine, but the Father which has sent me. These things have I spoken to you, that you may, that being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your members whatsoever I have said unto you. He said, listen, that's what happens, though. You and I are faced with a calamity where our world is crumbled in. We're not even thinking straight at that time. We're so full of hurt and pain and misery, we're not thinking. But what God is saying there, listen, by me being in your heart, there come a time when you can start to walk through this maze that the word of God that I have spoke to you, that you may not have understood before, as he told these apostles, but because the Spirit of God lives in you, it is the word of God in your heart that will begin to bring you through to see things not like you saw when you first heard about it. And that's what he tells here. And Jesus said, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth peace, and not emotional peace. It's peace deep down inside that gives you assurance that everything's all right in the house of God when trouble comes at that time. And so, one has no right to claim Romans 8:28 unless you qualify as one who loves him, and you cannot learn to love him outside of Jesus Christ. And then the fifth one, real quick, like, I'm sorry, I've gone over a little bit, but I want to finish this. The results of God's promises. Note, this verse is not to be taken lightly. This is not a verse designed just for your happiness and my happiness in this life. Read verse 29 and 30. He goes on and said, he talks about how that we what God has done for us in the sense of whom he foreknow, he predestinated and conformed to the image. I wish I had time for that, don't. Even to the place that we've been justified, and those he justified also glorified. But I want you to notice, it seems that God's purpose in everything, turning everything to our good, listen to me here and don't misunderstand this. Though these things will happen to us, it's not the purpose behind God. Sometimes when we pray, it's our purpose they want him to do it. But the purpose is not, he's not doing it just to bless us. He's not doing it just to make us happy. He's not doing it just to make us wealthy. He's doing it for his own glory. Because he said, I'm making you more like Christ. You've been transformed by being conformed as you go through these things in life. Read Romans 12, and you'll see that. I beseech you, you present your body a living sacrifice. And he tells us to be not conformed to this world like most people are. So what God is doing, all that he does to make us more like Jesus, God did not finish with us when you and I got saved. He's working on us. He's still working on us. You know that song, He's Working on Me? He'll continue to shape us until we reflect his image, and that day will come when we receive the glorified body. I think that the whole purpose of Romans 8:28 is to teach us that God has an eternal plan and that nothing will ever be able to change that eternal plan. God is busy reproducing himself in us as much as we and our free will let him do that. And sometimes he gets our attention in ways that we wouldn't listen otherwise. And when we do that, let's thank him for it. Because if he ever allows or does anything in our life, ladies and gentlemen, it's because he loves us. You say, I can't understand that. How many times have we, as a child, been punished by our mother and parents, and they punished us, whipped us, whatever they did, and they said they loved us? It didn't seem like it at the time, did it? I know when Dad got a hick or stick out of me, he didn't seem like he loved me much. But I tell you, I didn't turn out too bad. And you didn't either, did you? Amen? You didn't turn out too bad either. It does work. We sit in our own lives in this life. God is busy reproducing himself in each of us. Then God saves the best for last. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, one day soon, when all of our plans and our hopes and our dreams are gone in this life, we will be like him. Because 1 John chapter 3 says this. And notice he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, right now. But notice he said, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not just by faith, but as he is. This will make every situation in life worthwhile. We must bring all of our circumstances before him today and trust him in his wisdom in our lives. He has the medicine for our soul and all the ingredients he uses and allows, and some of these we cause for ourselves. There's times we had place to not be. I told you about the young fellow who was at the hospital a few years ago walking down the aisle in Wake Memorial, and he told me, and he said, preacher, are you a preacher? And he called me, preacher, you must be a preacher. I said, yeah. And he said, sir, I want to talk to you a minute. Could I talk? And I stood over the side in the hallway and was talking to this young fellow, about 25, 6-year-old. And he was talking about his life. And I asked him, was he Christian? He said, well, he trusted the Lord one time and so forth. But he was really confused and so forth. And then we was talking about some things. He said, but I know this, you can be at the wrong place at the wrong time. I said, why do you say that? And he pulled back his coat and showed. He said, I was at the wrong place this past week at the wrong time. Had a .22 bullet, went right through his right chest, but it didn't hit his heart. He said, if I hadn't been there, if I hadn't made that mistake, if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have had this. He said, now I'm in the hospital because of this. I didn't have to have that because I could have made a different choice. Isn't it amazing though, it's too late when we make those choices? It's too late if we don't make the right choice sometimes because it happens that way. I will never forget that young fella. I had prayer with him then. He's from Irvine, I think it was at the time. We must bring all our circumstances for Him today and trust Him in our wisdom of our life. He has the medicine for our soul. We can be sure that we will be one who will benefit in this life as God works out His chemistry in our lives. And ladies and gentlemen, keep in mind, Jesus Christ, hear me, please hear me. If you're not saved by radio, listen out on your stream, here in this auditorium. Jesus Christ is the only door which opens Romans 8:28 up for you and I. Without Him, this don't mean a thing to this anybody else. And I say to you, Jesus opened up the way for us to love God correctly. And He offers us spiritual medicine. It's not juices and chemicals that we have like the body. But this is the absolute Word of God. Amen. Folks, it's precious.